Welcome, brethren, to the Feast of Tabernacles, day number 7, 2009. For all of you old-timers out there, a lot of us thought we'd already be in the kingdom of God by many, many years, but it hasn't come yet because the time will come at the set time. Not in a way that we may think, not in a way that men may misinterpret the Scriptures. But in the meantime, since we are now about 25 years away from 1975, actually 35 years away if we add it up, what we are doing is learning more of the way of God. And remember what Jesus said in Matthew 13, "For it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. But to the world it hasn't been given." And he also said that truly many prophets and righteous men have desired to see the things that you see and have not seen, and to hear the things that you hear and have not heard. Now let's come to 1 Peter, the first chapter, and let's see how Peter also understood this and explained it. And yet, when you realize it, what we are covering now, brethren, and the way that we understand the feast today, nearly 2,000 years removed from the apostle, is this. Christ has also revealed more things through the writings of the apostles and through the writings of the Old Testament, the law, the prophets, and the writings, and the Gospels, and the general epistles, and Paul's epistles, and Revelation. Now let's read it here, 1 Peter, the first chapter, and let's understand something else. Okay? Verse 10, 1 Peter, the first chapter, concerning which salvations the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you. Now, grace does not mean just the forgiveness of sins. Grace, as we know, is the umbrella under which we live in our relationship with God, from which then comes God's love and mercy and hope and faith and forgiveness and all of those things, see. So we have to add it all together. And grace to understand. See, because as we all know, the Bible has not been given as a book that you just pick up and read and you understand, and, oh, you're enlightened. No, because you must have the Spirit of God. You must have also God's timing in letting these things be known to us. Now, notice going on here, see, which was in them, manner of time, the Spirit of Christ which was in them was indicating, testifying beforehand of the sufferings of the Christ and the glories that would follow. Now, the glories that would follow are the glories of the kingdom of God, which then you tie all the other scriptures together. This is why the seventh division of the Bible, the book of Revelation, requires a good knowledge of the whole Bible in order to understand it. So I want you to realize the blessing of the knowledge and information that God has given us, and we'll see the way that He gives it to us, and then we'll go back and we will see the meaning of the seventh day of the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, verse 12, to whom it was revealed that not for themselves, just like the angel told Daniel, go your way, Daniel, it's not for you to know, it's closed and sealed to the time of the end. And at the time of the end, the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. And Psalm 111, verse 10 says, a good understanding have they who do all His commandments. Now we can take all of that, and we can add to that God's Spirit, the timing and the days in which we are living, and we have, as we do every year, a greater unfolding of the plan of God, a greater knowledge and insight of the plan of God, learning a little bit more because it's precept upon precept, line upon line, here, there, little there, and also because, as Jesus said, the words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. And we're going to see are spiritually understood. If we rightly divide the word of truth. See, because if you wrongly divide the word of truth, you can come up with a lie. And anyone who is teaching and anyone who is learning cannot have any other agenda than the truth of God, the understanding of the scriptures as God wants us to understand, and to recognize that it doesn't come to men because of who they are. It comes from Jesus Christ, who's the head of the church, and he is over all. So let's keep that in mind as we go through and study day 7. But to us they were ministering these things, which now has been announced to you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit, not by self, not by personality, not by self-appointment, but by the Holy Spirit, sent from heaven, into which angels desire to look. Now, when you think about that, that's really something. Okay? Let's look at some more here. Let's come to 1 Corinthians, the 2nd chapter. And this tells us how we understand the Word of God and how we can understand these days. And here's another thing that's important in understanding the holy days. You cannot understand them unless you keep them, and unless you keep them the way that the New Testament, as well as the rest of the Bible, shows us. So this is what we're going to do today. But notice, come down here to verse 9 of 1 Corinthians, the 2nd chapter. But according as it is written, the eye has not seen, nor the ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for those who love them. So before you understand anything in the Bible, not only do you have to keep the commandments of God, not only do you have to keep the holy days, but you've got to love God. And the reason that is so is because unless there is the love of God in helping and teaching and serving, then it becomes a self-serving vehicle for power and control. And that's how hierarchies are started. So keep that in mind. Notice, if you love God, then he will reveal to you. He will reveal to us. And I can just tell you this, any knowledge and understanding that I have of the Bible is not because of me, though I have to apply myself just like you have to apply yourself. It's because I'm trusting and looking to God and Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit to properly, rightly divide the Word of God and understand the Word of truth. And that's how we have to approach everything that we do. God has revealed them to us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, not only your heart and mind, not only the Word of God, but the deep things of God. God doesn't want us to remain in kindergarten, first, second, and third grade. He wants us to understand the deep things of God, and that's why living in the end time, we have got to beseech God for his wisdom, for his truth, for his understanding, for his spirit, so that we can know. And God will add it to us a little at a time. Now then, he draws this analogy. For who understand among men understands the things of man except by the spirit of man which is in him? But the spirit of man is not good enough by itself to understand the word of God, as we'll see. In the same way also, the things of God no one understands except by or through the Spirit of God. The only way. Verse 12, now we have not received the Spirit of the world. That's also interesting, isn't it? If you have the Spirit of the world, which is the spirit of Satan the devil, under fear again and bondage again, you'll never understand the Scriptures. See, this is why you've heard me say for nearly a year now, over and over and over again, that three things, Sabbath, Passover, Holy Days, versus the things in the world of the counterfeit Christianity, which is Sunday, Easter Eucharist, Mass, Communion, and holidays. And also remember this, all three of these are lies. And also remember this, you cannot understand God by worshiping Him with lies, and you cannot expect to use parts of the Word of God coupled with lies to understand the plan of God. That's just a basic thing that we all ought to know. And yet, brethren, unfortunately, how many brethren are out there with itching ears wanting to find a teacher to teach them something different? Rather than sticking with the Bible and the Word of God and applying themselves to it, to know the Word of God, to learn from the Word of God, because see, if you have the Spirit of God, God the Father is the one who's doing the teaching to you. And that's what we need to realize and understand. Okay? But the Spirit, that's what we have received, which is from God, so that we might know the things graciously given to us by God. So that's something really important that we've got to understand. Now, when we come to the seventh day of the Feast of Tabernacles, we're going to see some very interesting things. We're going to review what is it going to be like during the millennium, and how are people going to be in relationship to God and each other. Now, as we covered yesterday, when there is sin, and Adam and Eve started it, the penalty given to the whole human race was a nature of sin and death. So this is how the whole human race got the carnal minds that they have, which are hostile to God and not subject to the law of God. Now, when we repent and come to God, we have our sins forgiven, and are baptized and receive the Holy Spirit, then our hearts and minds are circumcised to receive the Spirit of God and the truth of God. So that's the first thing that has to take place when the millennium begins. So let's come back to Ezekiel 36, and we will see how clear that is. Ezekiel 36, beginning in verse 23. Now, I think I will quit giving you the page numbers. As my wife Dolores brought this up, what she did, she memorized the order of the books in the New Testament, and so now she's going to memorize the original order of the books in the Old Testament, so she can find her way around in the Bible. So I'm going to quit giving the numbers and let you memorize it yourself. So that'll help you. Okay, verse 23, Ezekiel 36. God says at the beginning of the millennium concerning the house of Israel, the house of Judah, etc., and I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the nations in the midst, in their, which you have profaned in their midst, and the nations shall know that I am the Lord. So this is the millennial setting where all the world is going to know. And we've seen how that some nations will willingly come, how other nations have to be rebuked by Christ in order to bring them to their senses and come to Jerusalem. Now he says here, verse 24, and I will take from you among the nations and gather you out of all countries and will gather you into your own land, and I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean. The washing away of their sins. And I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and your idols. And here's the important thing. Realize this. It doesn't do any good to forgive people's sins if their hearts are not changed, because they will go right back into it. And frankly, brethren, that's what's wrong with the Christianity of this world. Notice, and I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh and will give you a heart of flesh. So, just as we covered on the first day, the restitution of all things is going to be also the restitution of the hearts and minds of all people. That's necessary to get rid of the carnality. That's necessary to prepare them for repentance and the receiving of the Holy Spirit. Then he says, and I will put my spirit within you. See, now notice, two spirits. One, a new spirit of man, removing the law of sin and death to a great degree. He can't completely take it away because there is free choice and everyone has to choose what they're going to do. But it will be greatly reduced. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my commandments and do them. And you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. That's going to be a great thing for the whole world. I will also save you from your uncleanness. I will call for the grain and will increase it, and will lay no famine upon you. I will multiply the fruits of the tree, increase of the field, so that you shall never again receive the curse of famine among the nations. Now notice, there has to be repentance. And that repentance God will lead them to, but they have to choose, just like we have to choose to repent. Repentance is a choice. Walking in God's way is a choice. So he says here, verse 31, and you shall remember your evil ways and your doings that were not good, and shall loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and for your abominations. So there has to be that mass repentance, and that repentance has to be carried on down through every generation of the millennium. Because God is not going to force people to accept salvation against their will. And God expects people that once they've repented and received the Holy Spirit of God, must work with the Holy Spirit of God, must use the Spirit of God, must educate the mind with the Word of God, must walk in the way of God, and that is in faith and to believe in hope, and to live in love, so that they themselves can qualify for the kingdom of God. While it is true, all during the millennium, Satan won't be around. So we can say, oh, That's going to be a whole lot easier for them. Well, it may be. However, they will never qualify for the first resurrection, which we're qualifying for, and as Paul said, it's a better resurrection. Now, how God is going to break that down, we don't know. That's why we need to attain to the kingdom of God, so we'll find out. And just as an aside here, once we are spirit beings, then please remember this. We're going to start learning far more. Do you think that we're going to quit learning and just remain at the same level through all eternity? Of course not. Of course not. Now notice he says this, I do not do this for your sake, says the Lord God, be it known to you. Be ashamed and confounded for your ways, O house of Israel. Thus says the Lord God, in the day that I cleanse you from all iniquities, I will also cause you to dwell in the cities, and the waste places shall be rebuilt. So they're all going to work. And the wasteland shall be tilled, instead of being desolate before all who pass by. And they shall say, this land that was desolate has become like the Garden of Eden. And then that goes out to the whole world. And the wasted, desolate, and ruined cities are now fenced and inhabited. And the nations that are left of all around you shall know that I, the Lord, build the ruined places and planted that which was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken it and will do this. That's quite something, isn't it? That's what God is going to do. But when God says he's going to do something and it involves us as human beings, we have to be willing participants. And we have to work diligently and apply ourselves and exercise ourselves under righteousness, under truth, or here in this case, the physical work of doing the things that need to be done. Thus says the Lord, I will yet be sought by the house of Israel to act for them. I will increase them with men like a flock, as a holy flock, as the flock of Jerusalem in her appointed feasts. Key. You understand the plan of God through the feasts of God. That's why we have the book. God's plan revealed by his Sabbath and holy days. So shall the waste cities be filled with flocks of men, and you shall know that I am the Lord. So that's something. That's the way it's going to be all through the millennium for all nations. Now let's come to Isaiah 32. Isaiah 32 and verse 15. Let's see some more things. Because, brethren, this is really, really tremendously exciting. Especially when you understand that these things were not known the way that we understand them today until maybe beginning in the 40s and 50s, there was a beginning of an understanding of these things. 1940s and 50s, and then we grew in knowledge all the way down, and then the church was scattered because of sin. And those who were faithful, God is blessed with understanding. And you see, God is also doing his Mordecai thing, not Mordecai, but who was the one? Mordecai was in the book of Esther, but in the book of Kings, it's Gideon. And so the church today is much like Gideon's army. As you recall, God told him to raise an army, so he sent out the word and 30,000 men came. And then God did an incredible thing. He said, all right, that's too many men. So I want you to select all of those that lap the water like a dog. And I'm going to use those. That turned out to be 300. And all the rest went away griping and complaining because they wanted to get out and have a fight. Well, when it's God's battle, when it's God's fight, He doesn't need the might of men. But He wants the men and the women to yield to Him to bring these things so that they can come about. All right. Isaiah 32. Let's get there. We've got a lot of ground to cover. So Isaiah 32, and this will tell us what we need to do. Give us some more understanding of how it's going to be. Isaiah 32, let's pick it up here in verse 15. Until the Spirit is poured out upon us from on high, and the wilderness becomes a fruitful field, and the fruitful field is thought to be a forest. This is the way it's going to be during the millennium. Then justice shall dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness remain in the fruitful field. And the work of righteousness shall be peace. And the result of righteousness shall be quietness and confidence forever. And my people shall dwell in a peaceable home, in secure dwellings, and quiet resting places. That's why the millennium is called the rest of God. All right, let's continue on. Let's come over here to Isaiah 55. Now, we'll be back in Isaiah again. Look at a couple of scriptures that we've already covered so we can get a review. Some of them we covered on the first day, but we need a short review as we're going through this. Isaiah 55, and let's pick it up here in verse 11. Isaiah 55 and verse 11. So shall my word be, says the Lord there, which goes out of my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall certainly do what I send it to do. That is, through the Spirit of God, to bring conversion, to bring humility, to bring blessings, to bring love, to bring righteousness, to bring judgment, all of those things. For you shall go out with joy and be led out with peace. And the mountains and hills shall break out before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands, showing that the entire environment's going to be changed. Now notice the reversing of the curse of Adam in Genesis 3. Instead of the thorn, the fir tree shall come up. Instead of the briar, the myrtle tree shall come up. And it shall be to the Lord for a memorial, for an everlasting sign, which shall not be cut off. So therefore, you know, it's really great the way that these things are going to happen. And just think of this all through the millennium. Now, let's come to the book of Proverbs and hold your place in Isaiah, because we'll come back. Let's come to the book of Proverbs, because here's a very fitting proverb for us. Let's come to Proverbs 11 and verse 30. Proverbs 11 and verse 30. Now, you see, what we are trying to do in this, and I hope that will help us understand, is that we need to put the scriptures together the way that it makes sense. So Proverbs 11 rather, in verse 30. Now notice, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. And he also who wins souls is wise. Behold, righteousness shall be recompensed in the earth. How much more the wicked and the sinner? Now, there's still going to be wicked and sinners in the millennium, and we'll see what will happen to them in just a little bit. But they're not going to be around to be able to gain any power to lead people astray, because as kings and priests and teachers, We're going to be there to say, don't go to the right hand, don't go to the left hand. Here's the way of the Lord. I'm sure we'll be doing that, because if we're going to be the teachers and priests and leaders, we're going to be conducting Sabbath services, holy days, teaching the people. They're going to learn. That's why it says they'll all be taught of God, and we'll be in the family of God, and we'll be teaching them. All right, let's come back to Isaiah 25, please. Isaiah 25, and let's pick it up here in verse 6. So all of these tell us about the millennium. All of these tell us about the kingdom of God, which, as we know, without the book of Revelation, we really don't understand. All right, Isaiah 25, let's pick it up here in verse 6. Nope. Isaiah 25 and verse 6. There are not 26 verses there. There are only 12. Verse 6. And in this mountain the Lord, now that is the mountain being the house and government of God, the Lord of hosts shall make a feast of fat things for all people. And if you think we live in a land of abundance now, wait until all of that is multiplied generation after generation down through the thousand years. A feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, and refined wines on the lees. And he will destroy in this mountain the face of the covering, which covers all people, take away the blindness of their eyes that Satan put upon the whole world, and the veil that is woven over all nations. That's how Satan, the devil, deceived the whole world. He will destroy death forever, eventually at the end of the millennium, the great white throne period. And the Lord will wipe away tears from all faces. He shall take away from all the earth the rebuke of his people, for the Lord has spoken it. Now verse 9. And one shall say in that day, lo, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. Now see how that's going to be. Let's come down here to the next chapter, Isaiah 26. In that day this song will be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. He sets up salvation as our walls and banks. Open the gates, so that the righteous nation shall enter in, one that is faithfully keeping truth. Now that tells us an awful lot, doesn't it? And that tells us what we're going to be doing all during the millennium, because as spirit beings, we will have access to Jerusalem. And as we have seen, Jerusalem's going to have a great canopy over it. And it's going to be a beautiful setting. We don't know what the house of the Lord is going to look like there, but it's surely not going to be the little miniature temple spoken of in Ezekiel 40 onward, because when you really understand it, that is the temple that was rebuilt when they came back out of captivity from Babylon. Notice, and we can learn this today, you will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you. Think of that. You want to overcome troubles mentally, emotionally, spiritually? Keep your mind stayed on God, on the Word of God, on the truth of God, the way he wants us to live. Perfect peace. Even as I gave in a sermon this past summer, stability in the midst of trouble. Because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for God the Lord is the everlasting rock. For he brings down those who dwell on high, and he lays low the lofty cities. He lays it low even to the ground, and he brings it even to the dust. What's going to happen to all the cities before the millennium starts? The foot shall trample it, even the feet of the poor and the steps of the needy. The way of the just is uprightness. O upright one, you make the path of the righteous level, so you can go on a straight way. Yea, in the way of your judgments, O Lord, we have waited for you. For your name and your remembrance is the desire of my soul. Well, that's what it needs to be. Notice the conversion. Notice the dedication. Notice the steadfastness to God. Yes, with my soul I have desired you in the night. Yea, with my spirit within me, I will seek you earnestly. For when your judgments are in the earth, the people of the world will learn righteousness. That's what we're going to be doing. That will be our job. But you see, this is how we need to respond to God today. And then we can teach the people in the millennium to respond in the same way. You know, that's a pretty good deal. Let's come over here to the book of Micah now. And let's again review how it is going to be. There is going to be education and teaching and peace and productivity and every good thing. You think that the cities we have today are something? Wait until the cities during the millennium. You think that there are beautiful people today? Wait until the millennium. We are going to be astonished. Now, if you want an interesting comparison, my wife was watching the Classic Movie Channel, because there's so much garbage on TV that when it gets all garbage-laden, she turns to the Classic Movie Channel and watches some of those old movies. And I watched some of them with her for a while, and you know, I was struck that 70 years ago, between 55 and 70 years ago, I was looking at all of the actors and actresses and the people, you know, that were in the movie, and there wasn't one overweight person in the general population. And it just struck me. I thought, when I go out to the mall or go shopping, just like it says, Jeshurun wax fat. So I think it's talking about that people get fat. Now, for those of you who are overweight, take heart. I have to fight overweightness myself. But it just struck me. The food that they were eating then was different than what we have now. And it wasn't all genetically engineered, and it wasn't all with the carbohydrates and things like we have now, or meat that is grown on hormones, or milk that is all pasteurized, eggs that are produced by chicken factories, and they look healthy, and they weren't overweight. So that also gave me some solace in this way, that I'm also a victim of the food that is here, and once the weight gets on, it's tough to get off. So have hope. When you're resurrected, that will be the instantaneous weight loss program that God will have for all of us. All right, let's come here to Micah, the fourth chapter. Because not only is it going to be where those things will be in the way that they should be, good food for everyone. But here's what's important, see. Because remember the two things that are basically wrong, three things that are basically wrong with this world. One, they have the wrong God, Satan, the devil. Two, the governments of this world are from top to bottom, large and small, local, national, international, are all messed up because they serve Satan, the devil. And three, the religions of this world teach people to worship Satan, the devil. All of those things are going to be gone. Now notice, Micah 4 and verse 1. But it shall be in the last days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountain. So there's going to be a house of the Lord. And it shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow unto it. And many nations shall come and say, Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths, for the law shall go forth from Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among many people. That will be all during the millennium. There is going to be judgment all the time. We'll talk about that a little bit here. And will rebuke strong nations afar off, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. We're going to get rid of all the toy factories. Sorry, China, we won't need any of your plastic monsters or your wooden, lead-painted, poisonous toys for kids. You'll find other employment. But they shall sit each one under his own vine and under his own fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken it. Now that's something for us to realize and understand, that that's the way it's going to be. Okay, one more look here into, let's just turn back a page, a couple of pages here, to Amos, the 9th chapter, Amos 9, and let's see how the food supply is going to be. All right? Verse 13, Amos 9. Behold, the days come, says the Lord, that the plowman shall overtake the reaper. Tell the reaper, hey, get out of my way. I'm plowing. He'll say, oh, I got so much to harvest here, I'm slow. And the treader of grapes, him that sows seed. And the mountains will drop sweet wine, and all the hills will flow with it. And I will bring back the exiles of my people Israel, and they shall build the cities that are desolate. They shall live in them, they shall plant vineyards and drink the wine, and they shall also make gardens and eat the fruit, and I will plant them in their land, and they shall no more be pulled up out of their land which I have given them, says the Lord of hosts. And that's what it's going to be like during all the millennium.